1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 27, the Bible says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together under condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come." Paul's letter to the church he left behind at Corinth has expressed disappointment, instruction, and praise already at this point. But not once has he accused the church of having lost their salvation. Instead, he expresses over and over the heart of God, that God wants all of us to rise above the world in which we live and live holy for him, to live holy for the Lord. So based on the text of last week's message, it appears that the church was taken for granted and getting too comfortable with Christ's sacrifice for us. It seems like the observance of the Lord's Supper was just another calendar event. It was time to do it. They came together, they did it, and there was no reverence. Some came to the observance because it included a meal, and they were hungry. Some came without any regard for what was being observed and literally came as they were. The Bible says some came drunk. Paul described their gathering as coming together for the worse and not for the better. And it did them more harm than good because they condemned themselves and discouraged. And here's the other part, and this is the important part, I believe, that it discouraged unbelievers of the importance of coming to Christ and living holy for him. All of God's word is instructive for us about how we can not only enjoy salvation, but how that we might make it possible that others might have the same enjoyment, that they might have the same hope, the same promise. And when this church came together, they came together under the guise of observing the Lord's Supper, of remembering what it was that Christ had done for them. And they made it a party. They made it a gathering, a social gathering. And Paul says, you're just bringing about condemnation for yourself. Well, in continuing this idea, I'm entitled the message for today, Using Our Best Judgment. And God has given to us the discernment to know what is right and what is wrong. Okay? Now, we cannot deny that. He's given us the discernment to know what is right and what is wrong. But he has also given to us the best tool that we could ever need to live life as he expects. You know what that tool is? His word. His word. Not my words. Not our joining ourselves together on Sunday morning. But it is his word. He has given us the very best tool that we need to be able to discern what is right and what is wrong. Amen. In the Bible, he says it's a more sure prophecy. It's a more sure prophecy. And not a more sure prophecy has been spoken or has been recorded other than God's word, the Bible, which we have open access to today. No greater standard can be set for us than that which God has already set. You know what that means? That means we don't have to sit down and write out a byline and a guideline for how we are to conduct ourselves here at Harvesters Baptist Church. You know why? Because God's already done that. He's already done that. And any standard that we could attempt to set would be substandard to that which God has already recorded for us. So how are we to live our lives according to the Word of God? How are we to conduct ourselves when we join ourselves together? According to the Word of God. How are we to conduct ourselves when we get outside of these doors and back into our community, back into our jobs, back with our family and our friends? According to the Word of God. He's given us the very best standard. And in our text today, we're going to see, I believe, that God commands that we take hold of His instruction book. That we take hold of it. And that we let it be our guide. His word is our best judgment. That's our best judgment. And if we will use our best judgment, we will always be drawn back to the word of God to say, what does God say I am to do? What does God say about me? And this message is really about me, about you, about us as individuals. And what we determine to be the best, the right thing for us according to the word of God. So if we're going to use our best judgment, use the word of God, it means that we have to apply some self-examination. That's my first point. There's got to be some self-examination, and then there has to be some righteous examination. And if we can submit ourselves to the two of those things, then we will be using our very best judgment, and we'll be following Christ as Christ commands. So let's look first of all at self-examination. And back to your bullets in our text, verse 31, he says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, there's some simple counsel for us. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Now, if we were to go back and look at verse number 28, as I read to you earlier, he says in verse number 28, Paul says we ought to examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. So, you know what he says? He takes a little pressure off of me as the pastor of the church, really. Because if we're talking about communion, And serving the communion, he says, it is not up to me to go out and say, you know what, young lady, I've heard some things about you this week, and I'm going to not be giving you communion today because of what I've heard about you. And young man, what I've heard about you, you don't get communion today. And sir, you don't get communion today. Ma'am, I didn't even make any communion for you. I'm sorry. So I got to go through and pick and choose. Well, God says, that's not my job. What is our job instead? Our job is to make available the communion and to make available that all would be able to clear their own hearts, examine them their own selves, so that they might determine, am I worthy of taking this communion, or do I need to stop and do I need to pray? Do I need to ask God to forgive me? Do I need to ask God to make me right before I take this in observance of the gift that He has given to me? Examine myself. Am I worthy? Have I sought the forgiveness of the Lord for sins committed against Him? Is my conscience clear? And if the answer is yes, then you are properly acknowledging the sacrifice that Christ has made for you. And you don't have to even consider that you're making the cross of Christ of none effect in your life. But those who resisted self-examination, they found themselves in condemnation. The Bible says many of them were weak. Many of them were sick, and many slept or lost their lives in disobedience. That is the chastening of the Lord. God was trying to get their attention. And those who refuse, He says, this is what they suffered. But you know, God's desire is not that any should perish, and not that any should suffer condemnation. And we know that it's not possible to lose salvation. That's not what God is talking about here. So, but what God is speaking about is those who've lost their joy. And you know that sin separates us from God, that it causes us to lose the joy of that service. It messes with our conscience and our consciousness toward God. And it steals away that joy, that deeply rooted joy that we found in the Word of God. But how do we prevent ourselves from being in situations like that? Well, the answer is self-examination. We go right back to the point of the day. How do we make sure that we don't lose our joy, that we don't lose our way, that we don't lose our opportunity to stand before the Lord unashamed? Paul says simply, if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Not judged by the world or the world's standard, but by God and His standard. If we would judge ourselves, if we would examine ourselves based on God's word, then we would not have to fear the Lord's judgment. Now let me show you a couple places where God echoes the same point so that we can know that this is God's word and God's will for each one of our lives. Let's start in Psalm 32, page 440 in your pew Bible. Psalm 32, Psalm 32, beginning at verse number 1, this psalm is accredited to David. David says this, he says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is a man unto whom the Lord imputed not iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no guile." So he's showing us the importance, why we should bring our sin, our shortcomings before the Lord, because the Lord will forgive us. And the Lord will restore the joy that sin has stolen away from us. But in verse number 3, he shows us why, if we refuse to do a little self-examination, why we will suffer in our sin and our joy will be taken away. He says, "When I kept silence, when I refused to call sin, sin," he says, "my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long." And what he's saying, guys, is when I did not confess, when I tried to hide my sin from God, and he's not talking about hiding things from your neighbor, from your mama, from your spouse. He's not talking about that, but he's talking about when we try to hide things from him. He says, look what David said happened to him. He says, "I was tormented." That's what he's saying. "I was tormented and I was in great distress. It was like there was something roaring deep down on the inside of me." That's unconfessed sin. That's what it'll do. And then he says in verse 4, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." You know why David could write that? Because he knew better. Because he knew that the path to forgiveness was first he had to confess. But he says, when I tried not to confess it, when I held it to myself, he says, day and night the consciousness of God was heavy on my heart. You know, when people talk to me about difficulties and sin in their lives, and they say, "I don't know, I just can't sleep, I can't seem to get away from it," I say, you know what that is? It is the consciousness of God. God is saying, until you deal with it, you will have no peace. David had no peace. A man after God's own heart had no peace until he did a little self-examination. He had to let go of that sin. He says, your hand was heavy. He said, I was crying. He says, and my moisture is turned into the drought of summer. I cried until I couldn't cry no more. But crying was not the answer. It was not the answer. What was the answer? Well, here's the answer. The answer is in verse number 5. "I acknowledged my sin unto thee when I told you about it, Lord, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." Selah. That easy. God, you forgave me. He says, I just judged myself. And then, God, you forgave me. And he says, "For this shall everyone that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found." Where is he? When we're sinful, when we turn our backs on him, where can he be found? He is right there, ever present. He is waiting on us to confess. And he says, "Surely in the floods of great waters, they shall not come nigh unto thee." He says a clear and a pure conscience is the greatest protection for the child of God. The floods of the great waters will not come near. Verse 7, he says, "Thou art my hiding place. Thou shalt preserve me from trouble. Thou shalt compass me about with songs of deliverance. I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go." This is like David's answer. "And I will guide thee with mine eye." God says to David, "David, don't be stubborn." God says to us through the writings of David, "Don't be stubborn. Be ye not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee." He said, don't resist God's instruction. Don't resist his correction. But judge yourselves. Amen. He says, "Many sorrows shall be to the wicked, but he that trusteth in the Lord, mercy shall compass him about." That's the joy. That's where it is. The joy of the Lord is all about us. He says, "Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, ye righteous, and shout for joy, all ye that are upright in heart." Self-examination is the only way to upright heart. And what are we examining ourselves against? Our very best judgment, the Word of God. Those who are righteous, who have applied righteous judgment to their own lives, will be able to shout for joy, because they are upright in heart. You know, the temptation for judgment is to judge other folks. That's really the temptation. is to judge other people rather than ourselves. But nowhere does God celebrate that kind of activity. He really doesn't. God really talks about judging myself. And then when I get it right, that when I get it right and others are able to see it, then others will be able to mirror it. But God doesn't call upon me to set a new standard. And God doesn't call upon me to determine who knows him and who does not know him. But God calls upon every man to make that judgment for him or herself. But here God says here in his word, he's telling us that he is steering us toward examining our own hearts, first of all. Our own hearts, first of all. Now, I'll show you one example of that in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, page 707 in your Bibles. In Matthew chapter 7, speaking about this whole idea of judgment. Look what he says again. Matthew 7, verse 1. Matthew 7, verse 1, he says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." And now, most people, that's all they read is, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Well, don't judge me. How many times you heard that? Don't judge me. The Bible says, don't judge me. Well, you got to keep reading to really quote what the Bible says. Okay, so he says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged." Now he says, "For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again." In other words, he's saying the standards or the demands that you place upon others will be placed upon you. So he says, and we tend to judge ourselves. We tend to judge ourselves based on our intentions. Well, I intended to do that. But we judge other people on what they do. So we said, can you believe what she did? I would never done that. I would never done that. Well, God says, wait, watch out. Watch out, because the standard that you judge others by will be the standard that will be applied to your life. So is that what you want? Is that what you want? He says, so be careful. Be careful. But what should we be judging ourselves against? The Word of God. That's our best judgment, is to go back to the Word of God. And look what he says in verse 3 of Matthew 7. He says, "And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considereth not the beam that is in thine own eye?" Now this is about judgment. He's saying, you set the standard. And in setting the standard for others, that same standard applied to you, is your life really as perfect as you perceive it to be? So, what else does he say? Okay, "Or wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite." First, self-examination first. He goes back to this. "Cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Now, how will we cast the mote out of our brother's eye? By presenting to our brother the Word of God. That's self-examination. That's self-examination. That's what God is saying. First, do a little self-examination, and the Lord will in fact be pleased, and no judgment from the Lord will be necessary, and the Word of God will do its work. Now, one more example. Romans chapter 14. I don't think I need this much scripture to show you the point, but I want to give you some more. Romans 14, page 838. Again, God says, look into your own heart. Look into your own situation. Judge yourself, and there will be no need for God to judge you. Romans 14, page 838, beginning at verse number 1, the Bible says, "Him that is weak in the faith receive you, but not to doubtful disputations." He said, you receive him, but don't receive him just so that you might be able to just judge him, that you might be able to condemn him, that you might be able to you might be able to single him out. He says, "For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. And let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? to his own master he standeth or faileth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. I feel like I need to go back a little bit. He says in verse number four, he says, "Who art thou that judgest another man's servant?" Now, when we are, remember, here we're talking to believers. In 1 Corinthians, Paul was writing to believers. And whose servants, ultimately, are we? We're the servants of Christ. So he's saying to me, how can I judge another man's servant? How can I judge Christ's servant? When Christ is fully capable of judging his own folks. And how does he judge them? Through his word. So he says now, it is to his own master he either stands or he fails. But it's not my responsibility to try to do God's job and to get in God's way. But instead, it is my job to make sure that who is right? That's right. I got to get me right. I got to get me right so that I can be right in the eyes of the Lord. So now let's go back. So verse number 7, he says, "For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's." We're the Lord's servants. "For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? If God is the Lord of the dead and the living in Christ, then why am I judging my brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." And if we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, guess who I will be accountable for at the judgment seat of Christ? That's me. So he says, if we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, then who do I need to be concerned about at the judgment time? Me. Me. Examine myself. And I tell you, that doesn't mean we're selfish in our faith, because when I get right, then I can share the word of God right. And people will want to mirror what they see in me. He's not talking about don't be concerned about other people, but he's saying first get yourself right. Get yourself right. Verse 11, he says, "For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore." Stop it, he says. "But judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way." Translation of this: if you get so busy, get so focused on the beam that's in your brother's eye, or mote that's in your brother's eye, and you lose sight of the beam that's in your own eye, he says, you know what you're doing? You're just putting a stumbling block. You're not helping them. You're just putting a stumbling block in somebody else's way, and God's going to hold us accountable for how we either lift people up or how we knock them down. That's it. So that's the only way that I'm going to prevent from putting a stumbling block or placing stumbling blocks in the way of others, by constantly examining myself. Lord, am I the Christian, the Christ follower that I need to be? That you desire me to be. Self-examination. And I tell you what, if we will examine ourselves, then we will see that the word of God, the righteous word of God, will be that which will change us. Now I just want to show you a quick example of a man who got changed and a man who applied the whole self-examination principle to himself. And that's the man Zacchaeus. And his account is in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, Zacchaeus was a little man who was a Pharisee. No, that's not true. He was a publican. He was a tax collector. He was a rich man, a man who came to know Christ. Luke 19, verse 1, it says, "And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press," because there were so many people, "because he was little of stature." He was a little fellow. "And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord," now here's his confession, that he had accepted Christ, and he had done some self-examination, and he was trying to make himself right in the eyes of the Lord. He says, "Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." Now the Bible says he was a rich man. He says, I don't need that, Lord. He says, "And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." He says, "Quadruple, I'll give it back, whatever I've taken." You know, this speaks really about a consciousness for evil. Not only was this man a guy who had done things that were not right, but he knew it. And he knew enough to be able to go back and make it right. He's like, "I know this man I took from, this man, woman I took from, this one," he says, "and I can go back and give it back to them fourfold." And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save, and to save that which was lost." Lost but now found. Examining himself by the word of God, and now seeking to live as God would have him live. That's what God wants from us. That's all he wants from us. He was a taker. He became a giver. That day, Christ saved him. And when he looked inside himself, he found himself wanting. And he wanted to make himself right in the eyes of the Lord. One last thing about self-examination. We'll move forward. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, page 899. Remembering what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, he says, "If you would just judge yourselves, then you should not be judged. If you would judge yourself, then the righteous word of God would not convict you, because you would all have already been convicted. There would be no need for anything new for the word of God to chastise you." He says, "If you would just simply take care of it yourself." David told us that his problem was he was avoiding calling sin sin. And the more he avoided it, the more his sin tortured him. He cried and cried to the point that his tears were dried up. But when he confessed himself to the Lord, when he confessed his sin to the Lord, the Bible says God restored his joy once again. Took that sin away from him. So, what ought to be our approach? Our approach ought to be self-examination. Our approach ought to be to call sin sin, and to allow God to forgive us. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 says, "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, then we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." That's what David experienced. And he says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." That's not using our best judgment, guys. He says, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." If we judge ourselves, then we shall not be judged. Why? Because there'll be no need. We will be applying the righteous word of God to our lives every day. So if we're going to use our best judgment, the first thing we've got to do is do a little self-examination. But when self-examination fails us or is not sufficient for us, or when we refuse, then God will introduce some righteous examination to show us what he would have us to do. So go back to your bulletin there again. Verse number 32. So in 31 he says, "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged." Well, in 32 he says, but when we are judged, when God steps in and we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. And what is God's purpose? That we should not be condemned with the world. So when we do not self-examine and self-correct, when it's necessary that we be judged of the Lord, we are chastened by the Lord, the Bible says, for the purpose of saving us from being destroyed by the world. In short, once we are saved, we belong to the Lord. You ready for this? He fights for us. You know, that's what chastening is. God is fighting for us. It's like God is saying, "I want you back." And he says, and I will go to whatever measures are necessary to get you back. He chastens us. And it should be looked upon as a privilege that the Lord chastises us. It should be looked upon as a privilege because he loves us enough to say, "I want you back." He loves us enough to say, "I want you back." And it's like over and over, no matter how many times we fail him, he says, "I want you back. I'm still fighting for you. Will you just take heed and go back to the righteous word of God and find your way again?" Because no matter how far we get away from him, the righteous word of God will always bring us back. Will always bring us back. His word is that way of escape that will always bring us back. Wow. That's good right there. Now, look in Psalm 94. I love the fact that God is jealous. That he is jealous. That he has so attached himself to me. That he is so jealous that nobody else can have me. Isn't that an awesome thought? He says, nobody else can have you because you belong to me. That's a relationship. That's a relationship. And that's a relationship he wants us to have with him. The same relationship that he has with us. He is a jealous God. We belong to him. And I tell you what, when we think about it that way, we ought to say, "Lord, whatever it is you want to do to make me better in your sight," then you just do it. In Psalm 94, skip down to verse number 9. Let's start there. He says, "He that planteth the ear, shall he not hear?" He's talking about God. "He that formed the eye, shall he not see? He that chastises the heathen, shall not he correct? He that teacheth man knowledge, shall not he know?" He says, "The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity." And then he says, "Blessed is the man whom thou chasteneth, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law." He does it for a purpose. He says, "That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people," because that's how much he loves us. "Neither will he forsake his inheritance, but judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it." Oh, he hears all, sees all. Should he not? He loves us. He has claimed us. We are his possession, his earnest possession. He loves us enough to say, "You are mine and I want you back." So when the Lord chastens us, we need to see it as a blessing. And when the Lord teaches us from his word, we need to see it as a blessing, because God's righteous purpose is that he might give us rest from the days of adversity. He corrects us so that we might one day appear with him victorious. And proving that we find both direction and correction in the word of God, I'm going to take you to Hebrews 12. But Hebrews 12, page 890. Hebrews 12 quotes Proverbs 3. And what we're seeing is that the New Testament confirming the Old Testament and the validity of the Word of God. If ever you have any doubts, again, the righteous Word of God speaks about itself. And here God chastens us. Once again, the Bible shows us that God chastens us because He loves us. And He wants us to be at our best for Him. He wants us to be at our best for Him. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 says this. He says, "And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him." That's from Proverbs 3. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? He says, it's a blessing. You're his boy, you're his girl. He says, "But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." He says, and if God doesn't correct you, then you're not his. If there's no consciousness toward God, guess what? You don't belong to God. He says, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit." For our profit. "That we might be partakers of his holiness, so that we might one day be with him. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees." He says, when you're being chastened by the Lord, recognize that it's God's righteous judgment. And you know what the Bible's saying here? Don't mope around because God is chastening you. He said, but we need to lift up our hands and start praising God, saying, "God, thank you. Because I was on my way to a place that wasn't good, and you snatched me back. Thank you." He says, you might be going through suffering right now, but he says, lift up your shoulders, lift up your head, and praise the Lord that he loved you enough to correct you.
Amen.
Wow. He says, don't have feeble knees, but be strong. He says, and make straight paths for your feet. He says, God is showing you the right way. Now walk in the right way. Be blessed that he pointed it out to you. He says, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way. He says, you know what? If God doesn't correct us, that which is lame is us in our sin. He says, and if God doesn't reach down and correct us, that which is lame, that which is weak, that which is feeble, will be turned out of the way and will be lost. Blessed is the man that the Lord chastens. Blessed is the woman that the Lord chastens. Blessed is the boy and the girl that the Lord chastens, because it proves that he loves us. Amen. Now he wants us to be healed and not destroyed. He says, We need to make straight paths, because he says, otherwise that which is lame will be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Let it rather be healed. In short, guys, again, God has set a standard. And he has but one expectation. What is it? Live accordingly. So, regarding the Lord's Supper, and that's where we are in our text, and all expressions of praise, really. God says, when you come together, do it right. that's really what he's talking about. You know, you look in your text. Go back to your text there, verse 33. He says, "Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat," he says, "tarry one for another." Wait. That's what he's talking about. Wait. Do it right. Do it together. You remember what we read earlier? He said, you come together, the ones who brought a lot, they go ahead and said, "I'm going to take mine, eat mine. I'm going to be done with mine early. And let everybody else get whatever's left over." But here he's saying, you know what? It's supposed to be an expression of praise. And when you come together, do it right. Wait for one another. Observe it together. Observe it in reverence. Observe it in respect. Observe it. Make it holy. Make it orderly. Establish some accountability one for another. so that when we come together, we come together for the better and not for the worse. And God has established for us the pattern of praise. You know, he's given us the instruction to walk in it. Christ sacrificed his life, his perfect life for us, guys. And if his sacrifice means anything to us, then it ought to affect our lives. It ought to affect our lives every day. And our best judgment, his righteous judgment, it should lead us. It should lead us. It should change us. It should reshape our lives and who we are so that which is lame can be set on the right path again and be healed. That's what the Word of God is all about. So now two more pieces of scripture and I'm done. 1 Peter chapter 1, page 895. Flip over there right quick. So he says, let my word change you, lead you, set a new course for you. Let my word be that which will be your very best judgment for living your life the way I expect. And in 1 Peter chapter 1, skip down to verse number 13. Here's what he says. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Make a decision. He's talking about making a choice to follow him. And be sober. And hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. When he comes, when we see him. He says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversations. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. The instruction book says, be holy. The instruction book says, follow my way and let my word be your judge. He says, and if you call on the Father, and this is, I like verse 17. I like it because it stumped me for a while, but I really like it once I studied it. He says, and if you call on the Father, if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judges according to every man's work, if God is your Father, he says, then what ought I to do? He says, then I ought to pass the time of my sojourning here in fear. I ought to live out the rest of these days, how, guys? In reverence. That's right. To the Lord. Not afraid, but in awe of the Lord. He says, if you call on him as Father, then prove it. If you were writing it in our day, that's what he'd say. If you call on the name of the Lord, you say he's your God, then prove it. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your father. He says, people think all kinds of things, but you know better. He says, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Our best judgment is to judge ourselves righteously by the word of God and to submit ourselves to the righteous judgment, to that righteous judgment, the chastisement of God. Let's close out in John chapter 3. If we are to use our best judgment, page 780 in your Bible. If we are to use our best judgment, we must first of all examine ourselves. Examine ourselves. Don't wait. Don't measure ourselves against our neighbor, our brother, our pastor, our friend. We are to examine ourselves against the righteous word of God. We are to make ourselves available to the righteous examination of God, which we find through his word, which means we got to get in it so that we might know what it is that he expects. And then we will see that God's expectation is clear. He wants us to have joy and he wants us to have it more abundantly. More abundantly. John chapter 3, verse 14. Christ is speaking about himself. He says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So that the world through him might be different, might be saved. It says, and he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But verse 21 is the one I really wanted to share with you. As we think about this whole idea of examining ourselves and allowing God to examine us so that we might bring greater glory to him. He says, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, so that his deeds might be made known, that they might be discovered. He that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be discovered, that his deeds might be seen, that his deeds might be known, that they are indeed the works in God, that they are wrought in God, that they are performed in God, that they are acceptable in the eyes of God. He that doeth truth will come to the light, so that his deeds might be seen, that they might be discovered, that they are indeed the works of God. Amen. So now what? Well, the question is this. Are our works the works of God? Are we doing the truth? Are we walking in the light? Are we doing works that are the works of God? Maybe I should narrow it down still even more and say this. Ask yourself, as I will ask myself, are my works the works of God? And I'll say this. Each one of us will have to be the judge. But we must judge righteously based on the word of God. Let's pray. Father, I pray, Father, this morning that you would work in each one of our hearts so that we might carefully consider how we're living according to the standard that you've established for us. Show us how to do the self-examination. And then, Lord, show us how to acknowledge the righteous examination that you might perform in each one of our lives. Help us, Lord, to recognize that when you correct us, it is a blessing. It is a sign of your love for us. And that we should not mope, but we should praise you, Lord, for loving us enough to put us back on the right path, the path of praise, the path of victory, so that we might one day stand before you unashamed. We know your word says every person must stand before you, Lord, in judgment. I pray that you would help us to be accountable to our own selves so that we might live according to your word while the blood, Father, still runs warm in our bodies, I pray. Then I pray, Father, that you might use your righteous judgment to shape, mold, and make over our lives so that we might be bold in our lives to be able to tell people about our Savior. When we're right, then we can talk right. We can do right. We can show right. And Father, I pray that you might use us mightily for your sake and your glory. In Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Amen.